So this morning, I want to, let me just begin in prayer, as Brother Fred has just done. Lord, I got to just thank you for who you are. God, you're so good. And Lord, it's an honor to even be able to open up the Word of God this morning. Lord, it's your unrelenting love for us, oh God. And Lord, we praise your holy name. Lord, I pray today that it is not my preaching or teaching, but yet it's the words of the living God that goes forth this morning. God, we love you so much, for it's in your name. Amen. So in just a few days, one of my favorite sporting events of the year happens. Some of you may think I'm talking about March Madness, but the Masters comes on in just a few days. I love the tradition. A tradition like, anybody know it? Like any other, right? I love the beauty of seeing Augusta National. It's incredible to see that they can get the azaleas to bloom just in time. I can't do that. I can't even get them to bloom. It's the history of it, from the shot off the pine straw that went miraculously onto the green, or whether it's the green jacket. My son told me one day, we were driving down the road, and Emmy, in her sweet six-year-old voice, said, "Mom, when I grow up, I want to be a mommy." We were like, "That is so sweet, Emmy." And Emmy said, "Sam, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He goes, "I'm going to play at the Masters, and I'm going to wear a green jacket." And I said, "And I'm going to retire in 20 years. But the really interesting thing about the Masters is that there's some really incredible golfers. Y'all agree with that? Does anybody in here play golf? Anybody in the house? Y'all say we play golf. We play it. We don't really, we're not good, great at it. I hit 72 one time in my life, but it was only on the front nine. And so I quit. What's so amazing about the Masters is that these young men have trained for hours a day, days out of the week, months out of the year, for years and years and years and years and years of their life. When I go out to play golf, I get frustrated. And I try really hard. I get up to the tee, and I try as hard as I can to hit the ball in the direction that I think it's supposed to go, and it doesn't happen. And so I just try a little harder to do it. And the problem is that I keep getting the same results. I always hit it and it goes up, it looks great, and then all of a sudden it goes whoop, way to the right. And I get so frustrated over what's happening. This morning I want to talk about discipline. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the second part of the verse says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose," let's say it together, "of godliness." Let's just say that whole verse together. "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Now, the word discipline there means to train yourself. What I love about the Masters is to see these men who that they have worked so hard and that they have trained to the point that they know how to hit a ball to go perfectly 67 yards with a little bit slant to the right for it to roll right into the cup. It's just mind-blowing to me that they have trained themselves to be able to do that. I heard a golfer once say, "I'm going to use my 7-iron at 3/4 power." I was like, 3/4 power? Man, I just get up there and swing. I don't know what I'm doing. But they've trained over time and time and time again. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Discipline," or "train yourself for the purpose of godliness." This morning, as we discuss this topic, as we discuss this scripture, I believe that we first have to understand the difference between trying and training. See, in life, from our earliest memories, we're taught to try this food and to try this sport and to try this class and to try this diet or even to try a career. This proves a wholesome way of sampling life, but it's a useless way to live it. There's a major difference between trying and training. Trying is intermittent and unfocused effort towards an aimless goal. Think about this for a second. When you say, hey, I'm going to try to do something, I'm going to try to sit down in this chair. No, I'm either going to sit down or I'm not going to sit down. It's not that I'm really trying. In the moment when we say we're going to try to do something, it's because we have not trained ourselves to be able to do that activity. If I were to ask how many of you in this house would want to go down and Gulf Shores, they have a triathlon called the Try It On, Try. And if I were to say, how many of y'all want to come do it with me? How many of y'all want to go just try this? If you did not train yourself to be able to do it, then here's the problem. Some of us, none of us are going to be able to do the triathlon, and some of us may even lose our life in the midst of it because we went and did something that we had not trained ourselves to be able to walk in. When we try something, we're actually just hoping to get lucky and receive the benefits without paying the price. You know, you may have heard things like, David, I just don't understand. I'm trying so hard in parenting and I'm getting nowhere. David, I'm trying so hard in this sport, but it's just, I'm just not excelling. I'm just not getting anywhere. David, I'm trying so hard to overcome temptation in my life and I'm just not getting anywhere, David. Maybe that's your life. You know, I used to make the statement that we've got to quit trying and let God. We've got to quit trying and start training. As I began to think about this and continuing with the golf, I was playing golf with Brother Fred a little while ago, and we got up to the tee, and I hit the most amazing tee shot of my life. Like the most amazing tee shot of my life. On a par four, I was 20 yards away from the green. That's pretty good. Now, I was hitting from the senior tees, but I hit one of the most amazing, that's why I love playing with Brother Fred, is I get to go to the senior tees with him. But here's the thing. Brother Fred walked up to me, this is a true story. He doesn't remember this. He walked up to me and said, David, I'm not concerned because I know your golf game. And so I walk up to hit the ball, 20 yards from the green on my second shot, and I end up with a double bogey. Because I tried so hard to get it on the green, but I didn't know the mechanics of how to just go 20 yards. I didn't understand how to softly hit this ball, and every time I try to hit it softly, what happens? It just goes 2 feet in front of me, and then I'm like, ah! And then when I try to hit it 20 yards, I hit it 40 yards, and then I'm going back and forth, because I'm trying, because I haven't trained. I haven't trained. So what is training? What is discipline? Training is being committed and intentional to practice a specific discipline to reach an ultimate goal. Now, I'm going to give you the simpleton version of that. I'm going to give you a very simplistic way for us to remember what training means, what discipline means. And here it is. If you got your pen, get ready to write. It's going to be real quick, but you'll hear it throughout the message. Doing the right thing, the right way, to reach the right result. Let me say that again. Training is doing the right thing, the right way, to reach the right result. Okay? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take us through that definition, through God's Word. In 1 Timothy, we see in chapter 4, verse 7, as I shared with you earlier, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So let me just jump ahead for just a second. We see here that we are to train ourselves, and what is our outcome? What's the result that we're longing for? Godliness, to be like Christ. Is that not our desire? Is it not our desire? As I pray on Sunday mornings, God, and I pray each morning as I wake up, Lord, God, I pray that today I look more like Jesus when I lay my head down on my pillow at night than I did when I woke up this morning. I long for my flesh to fall off of me so that people see only you, O God. Lord, that it may be godliness that comes forth from my life and not David Bullock. How many in this room long for that? And how often do we find ourselves frustrated because we just feel like we're going in this routine, we're going in this circle, and God's saying, hey, today I want you to understand that there is a difference between just simply trying, and there's a difference between training for godliness. Now I want to show you a visual example here, and I've asked two people to come up here this morning. Miss Denise is coming up, and Elliot Wainer's coming up. So if y'all would both come up this direction, and Elliot, I'm just going to have you stand right here for a moment. I'm going to talk with Miss Denise for a second. Whoa, I'm falling off a step there. Everybody, y'all have all been afraid I was going to fall off up there, and see, I fell off over here. Miss Denise, tell me just a little bit how long, or when did you start playing the piano?
I started when I was 7 years old.
7 years old. Okay, and you shared with me earlier that you played at seven and you practiced and you trained, but then at 15 something happened. What happened at 15?
I changed piano teachers. The piano teacher took me as far as she could take me. She said, we need somebody else. So my dad got somebody else. And when I went to her, she started me from the beginning again.
So she started you all over. And you said earlier it was because you had learned what?
I had learned the wrong technique.
She had learned the wrong technique. And so at age 15, she learned the correct technique. Now let me ask you this question, then I'm going to ask you a play. Would you share with me real quickly, from 15 to now, what would you say was an average week of practice for you?
Probably, at 15, probably about an hour or 2 hours a day.
Okay.
When I got into college, it was more like 3 to 4 hours a day.
4 hours a day, mm-hmm. Almost 7 days a week?
5 days.
Five days a week. And this has been going on for none of my business. You've been training for a long time. Amen.
16 years.
Amen. Would you play for us this morning? And I've asked Miss Denise just to play anything you want to play. How many of y'all could listen to that all day long? Look, we're going to have to produce CDs. Amen. Now, I have one of my dearest friends in the whole world, Elliot Wainer. Elliot and I grew up together. We, middle school, played RA basketball together. I hear there's videos that people don't want to see of us playing RA basketball. And then college together, just dear friendship. And Elliot, tell me a little bit, like, how long have you been playing the piano? Oh, I turned it off. Hang on. There we go.
I took lessons about 25 years ago.
Okay. And over the last 25 years, I won't ask you how long you've been playing, but over the last 25 years, how many hours a day have you been training?
Zero.
Okay. Here's all I want you to do is I want you to step up to the piano, and I'm going to ask you to play as Miss Denise did. There you go. You're going to need that music. hey, I need you to try a little harder, okay? Try a little harder here. Now, you got this. Hey, man, y'all give it up for Brother Elliot. All right. I think that each of you understand the point this morning. Miss Denise has put the time, the sacrifice, the training in to be able to come up here and to play in such a beautiful and amazing way. Can I tell you this too? That if I were to tell Elliot, hey, I need you to play, like, you got to play a little harder. I want you to play, like, that beautiful melody. I want you to play that incredible song. He is locked down to those keys and don't understand what to do with the keys. But when Miss Denise has trained over time, and she has put the effort and the time into the training, those keys become freedom to her. They become freedom. You know why it's freedom? Is now she can get up there and she can play whatever is spoken to her because she's learned and disciplined herself. And so it's the freedom of getting up there and just producing beautiful, amazing music. So I want to look at that definition. The right thing, the right way to produce the right results, okay? So the first thing we see here is the right thing. The right thing. For us to train ourselves in godliness, we must do the right thing. So I want you to flip to 2 Timothy, just like in my Bible, it's like four pages over. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to go to verse 22. And it says this. It says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. Now, what we see here is that we must flee the flesh and pursue God. See, it's not just enough just to flee. We can't just flee the flesh and not pursue God. It goes hand in hand. We flee from the flesh and we pursue God. Now, how do we do that? We do it through a word that we call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. Now, today I want to talk to you about two types of spiritual disciplines, two categories of spiritual disciplines. But before I even say that, I want to share this quote with you. Donald Whitney said, godly people have always been spiritually disciplined people. Godly people, when you find a godly person, they've always been a spiritually disciplined person. He also says this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines. He says, and in my own pastoral and personal Christian experience, I can say that I've never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline. Now, we understand the difference between trying and discipline. Discipline, and I didn't say this earlier, but let me just say this. Discipline, you have a plan. It's consistent and it's a priority. One person once said, you'll know that someone's training for something when you can point to its time commitment on their own calendar. You'll know that somebody's truly committed to spiritual disciplines when you can see that it is part of their life every day on their calendar. As Denise just shared, that it was 3 to 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, for a time in her life, to the point that today she's able to play with freedom and make beautiful music. So there's two types of spiritual disciplines, or two types of categories. One is the discipline of abstinence. Now let me explain that to you. One is the discipline of abstinence, and one is the discipline of engagement. Okay? This discipline of abstinence is that you abstain from something with, and allows your dependency to be on Christ. One of the first ones that you could easily think of is what we just did here at Luke 4:18, and that's fasting. Fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we see the discussion of fasting. It says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men that they are fasting. And I say to you that their reward is in full. So what we see here is, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Here, what we see here is that we are removing food in our life. We're removing something in our life so that we would hunger and thirst for the King. When people share with me about fast, whether it's several days or whether it's a certain amount of time of lunch or whatever it is, what they always communicate to me is, David, God is the one who gives me the strength to walk through the day. Their dependency is on the King. Another discipline of abstinence is solitude and silence. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, I want to read this. It says, "In early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." I don't know about y'all, but this is difficult. Man, our phones are going off. People are always calling one. All these things, Facebook is dinging on your phone. You're like, social media, all this stuff. And listen, I believe that it is a spiritual discipline to get away in the quietness and be still and know that He is God. I'm just being 100% real with you. When I go into a time of solitude with the Lord, it takes me 30 plus minutes just to get the clutter of this world off my mind. And to the point that I will just lay there before God and I'll just keep crying out, God, renew my mind. God, renew my mind. Lord, all the worries and the stress of the world, remove that, oh God. Is that part of our life? I believe that one of the disciplines is secrecy. And what I'm talking about is Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 6. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When we practice secrecy, and what I mean by that is when you give, you're not like, hey, look at me, let me tell you all the I gave to this, and I did this, and this is what I do. All of a sudden, you're walking in pride. The scripture says that your reward is in full. What's your reward? It's the people looking at you like, oh, great job. But when we practice secrecy, what are we doing? We're starving the flesh of the pride in our life. When we don't go and boast over, look at what God, look at all this that I'm doing. And Lord, like I'm such a great, amazing person that I'm doing all this stuff. But when we practice secrecy, now that doesn't mean that there's not times where we give together as a body of Christ. We take up an offering for Lottie Moon together. We give together. But what I'm saying is that we must practice and discipline our life. The discipline of sacrifice. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we see this. We starve out our dependency on ourself when we give and when we sacrifice, when we allow ourselves to be that blessing that God's called us to be in people's lives. So we see here the disciplines to abstain: fasting, solitude, secrecy, sacrifice. But you know, also in that sacrifice, I believe that it's a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, that we give our praise and thanksgiving to God. In the book of James, it's kind of all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. We thank God for what we're walking through. Man, that's kind of tough. But when we realize that we're a bondservant of Christ and that we have given to Him all of our rights, every bit of who we are is in God's hands. I've returned it to the rightful owner, the Creator God of the universe. Let me tell you something. Then at that moment, we can say, God, I thank you for whatever I walk through, because I know that you're using it for your glory and for your kingdom. Man, I was just sitting down here just as we were singing, just an amazing time of singing, of worship. And I was just sitting there thinking, God, anything that you allow me to walk through, it's for your glory and for your kingdom. It's for you. Who I am has been laid down and surrendered. And God, I'm willing, whatever that is, God, so that your name may be made known and that your name may be glorified. God, I thank you for every circumstance that I walk through in life, because you're doing two things. One, you're bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And number two, you're training me. You're growing me. The other side of discipline we see is the discipline of engagement. To engage in, most important, number one, biblical or Bible intake. I do this all the time. I grab this book. I can't get enough of it. This has to be a discipline. Not I try to get up in the morning and read the Bible. No, I discipline myself to get up and to read the Word. When I was training for the Ironman 4 years ago, that was a long time ago, I used to have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go get on a bike and ride a bike for 4 hours. And I did not want to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you're waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm praying for you. So I literally had to discipline myself, and here's how I did it. I knew that my flesh was weak. Ooh, I knew my flesh was weak. So I would mix up an energy drink, and I would put it, a natural one, and I would put it next to my bed at night. So that when my alarm clock rang at 3 o'clock in the morning, all I had was enough discipline in my body to reach over, grab the energy drink, and drink it. And 5 minutes later, I was either going to get out of bed and go bike, or I was going to stare at the ceiling. But I knew I didn't have the strength and the discipline to simply get out of my bed and go to the kitchen in order to make that energy drink. I knew that I had to prepare the night before. I had to plan the night before, because I knew that my flesh was weak. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We must discipline ourselves in this word. And let me tell you something, this word will wash over us. And I can't tell you how excited I get about this word right here. The creator God of the universe, who breathed life into existence, said, David, I love you enough that not only did I send Jesus to die on the cross for you, but I gave you this book that you would know my love for you. Man, this is the creator God saying, I love you, David, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's called us to the discipline of worship. Romans 12, 1. And two, many of you know this scripture, worship is our life. Listen, worship doesn't just happen from 9:30 in the morning on Sunday to 11:15, and sometimes we go to 11:30. No, worship, you're worshiping something every moment of your day. God's called us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, that we would worship the King throughout our day. I know one church who says every time they go to leave, as they're walking out the door, the pastor says, may you have a wonderful week of worship. You know, worship is not just a 1.5 hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Wednesday night. Worship is every moment of your life. We must discipline ourselves in worship. We must engage in service. We must discipline ourselves in service. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, I'll get it in a minute, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you realize that you must discipline yourself to serve? That's externally and internally. Here in the church house, the body of Christ, here together as the body, we serve. But God's also called us to serve as we walk throughout our day. God's called us to discipline ourselves to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. God's called us, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of what? Thanksgiving. God's called us to train ourselves in prayer. We don't try to get into a time of prayer. If you try to pray, let me tell you something, you will eventually fade out. But if you discipline yourself to have a life of prayer, then you will continue in that. We must discipline ourselves with fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, God tells us that we do not neglect the fellowship. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In verse 25, it says, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes it's hard to come on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's hard to come together and be part of the fellowship. But God has called us to discipline ourselves to that. To be here, to encourage, to put our arms around each other and to love each other as we continue forward for the kingdom of God. So the disciplines of engagement is Bible intake. It's knowing and studying the Word of God. It's worship. It's service. It's prayer. And it's fellowship. Now, as the definition said, the right thing, what's the second part? The right thing, the right way. Now, I could stop the message right here and you would be walking out of here and very easily build legalism in your heart. Oh, David said I have to pray. David said I have to read the Bible. David said I have to serve. David said I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do this. But here's the problem. If you don't do the right thing the right way, you won't get the results that you desire. You won't get the results of godliness. Going back to golf, I have a problem, as I said. Every time I hit the ball in my drive, it goes up and to the right. Some of y'all are already in your mind thinking, I know how David can fix that. I understand. But I know the easiest way to fix it. The easiest way for me to fix it is to line up this way. And so I get there, I line up this way, and the green's that way. And people are like, does David know what he's doing? And the ball will go, woo, all the way over. But every now and then, I'll hit the ball correctly. And that's a problem. That's when I've learned four. Because though I have hit the ball correctly, my lineup, the way my mechanics, I was aimed all the way over here. And next thing I know, the people on the next hole over is running and ducking because here I come with this drive straight at them. And I'm like, if I could just learn how to do that every time, I wouldn't have to hit you once out of every 20 times. But we must learn the right way. See, I'm correcting it. I'm doing incorrectly. I'm trying to correct it in the wrong way. As Miss Denise shared, that when she was 15 years old, she was retaught how to play the piano. Why? Because she learned mechanics that were incorrect. So, what's the right way for us to do spiritual disciplines? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, let's continue on in that verse. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from what? A pure heart. From a pure heart. So how do we do things the right way? We do things the right way when we have a pure heart for the King. When we have a sincere heart for God. Let me say it this way. There's things that we are not to do. This is the wrong way. We don't practice spiritual disciplines in order to make God love us more. You know, sometimes it's hard. We understand the saying that God won't love us any less. But when we do something good as a child, our parents are like, man, I'm so proud of you. That's awesome. And though my love for my child has not changed, they see that reaction in me that's exciting. Like, whoa, like that's awesome. And so I think that it's very easy for us to look at God and say, look, I'm doing these spiritual disciplines and God's love for me must get even bigger. No, if that's the purpose, then we've missed it. Because God's love for us does not go any less, and it doesn't go any more. God's love is constant. It's unconditional. We can do nothing to make Him love us any less or any more. He loves us unconditionally. It can't be a religious practice to prove your salvation. If we're sitting here trying to say, I'm doing the spiritual disciplines. I'm a Christian. The only thing that proves your salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. When you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the blood of the Lamb has been washed over you. And when God sees you on the day of judgment, he sees Jesus in his blood, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. See, even the Pharisees, outwardly they were what? They were practicing all these things, but inwardly they were whitewashed tombs. They were not doing the right thing the right way. They had external change. They had behavior modification, but there was no soul transformation in their life. So it can't be a religious practice to prove how much we love God or that our salvation is there to prove our salvation. It's not a legalistic exercise in which we feel guilty when we don't check a box. It's not about checking boxes. Listen, I could care less about a bunch of boxes to check. I want to know God. I want to know my Heavenly Father. Paul even said, I count all things as loss. What? That I may know Him. The purpose, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 22, that now flee from the youthful lust and pursue righteousness. But then it says, from a pure heart. If we are doing spiritual disciplines in order to look at how strong of a Christian or how great I am or how big of a godly person I am, then we've completely missed it. God's saying, no, the blood of the Lamb is sufficient. So we pursue and discipline ourselves. We discipline our life. Why? That we may look more like Christ. And so in 2 Timothy 22, the right way, we see sincerely with a pure heart to know our Heavenly Father. The right way is faithfully. We pursue constantly. Luke chapter 9 tells us, he says, pick up your cross how often? Daily. And follow after me. But then there's a few little words in verse 22 that I think we skip sometimes, and it says this. It says, pursue righteousness, and then it says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we've got to make sure that our heart is sincere. We've got to make sure that we are faithful and consistent, but we also have to make sure that we are practicing the spiritual disciplines within community. In verse 22, it says, with those who call on the name of the Lord, with those. God has not called us to live on islands by ourselves. God's called us to come together for the kingdom of God. Now let me just tell you something. This takes work. This takes work. Many of you who are married, those who are married in this place know and understand. They say, listen, marriage, you have to work at it. It's building that relationship with each other. And so in doing that, what do we see in community? The only way you're going to build authentic biblical community is working at it. Working at it. And so we must also, in this discipline, we do it together, we do it faithfully, and we do it with a pure heart. We do it with a pure heart. So we discipline ourselves for godliness. We do the right thing, the right way, to what? To reach the right results. What's the right results? We saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It's godliness. The right results is godliness. To be like Christ. Now go back one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. Sounds like spiritual disciplines, doesn't it? If anybody is pursuing righteousness, if anybody is cleansing themselves, if anybody is walking in spiritual disciplines with a pure heart, it says he will be a vessel of what? For honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. When we discipline our life for godliness with a pure heart, here's what happens. We look more and more like Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about my kingdom. It's not anything about me. But what happens is that the flesh continues to fall off in that training and in that discipline. And what happens is people start to see Jesus in me and in you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:21, we see that when we walk through, the results are that we're sanctified. We're sanctified. We look like Jesus. We begin to look more and more like Him. But then it says two powerful things. It says, we're useful. We're useful. Let me go back to the Ironman. If I were to tell everybody, hey, we're going to go run the Ironman today. And listen, 4 years ago, I mean, I couldn't do it today either. We would not be useful on that course. Why? Because we had no training whatsoever. We would go out there and literally, if you continued to try, you would ultimately die because you didn't train. But God's saying, hey, when you practice discipline for godliness, you are useful to the master and prepared for every good work. That's what's so incredible to me about the Masters this week, or next week, a couple weeks from now, is that they have disciplined, and now we get to see the amazing results played out on TV. But let me just talk to you about it spiritually. Have you ever seen a believer whose passion for God is that which you long to be like? You're like, man, I want to be like that person. Like, man, like this person is zealous for the King, and he's got a pure heart, and he's running after the King. Have you ever seen a believer that treats their spouse with love and gentleness and care as Christ does the church? And you say, man, I long to be like that. Have you ever seen a believer who shares the gospel with purity and boldness? And you say, man, I want to have that. I want to have that faith, that boldness to be able to speak that at any moment. I want to be ready for that. I'm missing the opportunities. I don't see them like this person does. Have you ever seen a believer who speaks life and encouragement in circumstances? Instead of speaking things that you go back and regret, but you see somebody speaking life and truth and love. And you say, man, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of faith. I want to have that godliness coming forth from my life. Well, it's very simple. When you see people like that, I can tell you that they have been a man or woman who have pursued training and discipline for godliness. Now, the problem is that many of us want that results overnight. We want to walk into a Sunday morning service and we want the Holy Spirit to fall down and boom, we walk out of here and we're going out with boldness for the kingdom of God. But Psalms chapter 1 says that you'll be like a tree planted by living water and that it will bear its fruit in season. It will yield fruit in season. If you go to the redwood forest and you see these massive, mighty trees, those trees did not grow to be that kind of tree just by getting nutrients from 9:30 to 11:15 on Sunday morning Central Standard Time. It didn't happen that way. If that's the only time those trees would have gotten its nutrients, it would have been dwarfed and possibly even died. So often we'll say, man, I want to be like that. But Lord, I don't want to walk through the discipline of it. I want it to happen just like that. Boom. Lord, I'm praying and just I want the light from heaven to fall down. I'm going to fall on my face. I'm going to walk out of here with boldness. But God's saying, no, I'm going to train you through this. And years of you walking and seeing my faithfulness and seeing my love. That's why I'm thankful for every circumstance and situation in my life. It's because all these years of training and being disciple, being trained in godliness, is that I'm seeing every day, I'm seeing God do something even a little more and a little more. And He's growing me and He's growing you. You don't become a redwood forest overnight. It's years and years of walking with the Lord. God allows that so that we will grow in strength and not just walk out of here like a flash in the pan. But here's the interesting thing, and I want to share this in closing today. There's never a time to quit training. 4 years ago, I ran a full 140.6 Ironman. I could not even close to do that today. I don't even think I could get to the swim without being put in the hospital. 4 years. You know what happened in my life? I quit training for the result of getting across the finish line. I heard a pianist say that they spent 40 years of their life honing in their craft. This person said, "I'm a good pianist, but I'm still learning. I still train to grow even more. It's a lifelong practice. I don't try to be a better pianist. Instead, I consistently discipline myself through training." There's never a time for us to quit training. Have you ever seen a godly person who stood up with boldness for the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden you hear that they have fallen? That they've allowed sin into the camp. What happened in their life? I guarantee you, if you go back to it, that there was a moment, a point in their time where they went from training for godliness and they just began to coast. You see it all the time in January. Everybody runs to the gym and they get on diets and they start to work out. And after a couple months, if you stick with it, you begin to train and you begin to see some results in that. But what happens when you quit training with the gym and quit with the diet? What happens? Before long, you're right back to where you were. There is never a time, body of Christ, that we quit training and growing for godliness, for the purpose of godliness. But today my prayer is this, is that you would realize and understand that we must do the right thing. We must bring the spiritual disciplines into our life. Daily, moment by moment, surrender. We must bring that into our life. But we must do it the right way. If you don't do it the right way, it's going to build up pride in your life. You're going to begin to say, I'm self-sufficient. I'm able to do it all on my own. And let me tell you something. If any of us, including myself, if I were to walk up here and say, God, I got this because I've studied the Word, man, we are in big trouble. You got to do the right thing the right way. And let me tell you what will happen when that does. Because John 15 says that if you abide in Him, what will take place? He will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. And so when we allow ourselves to do the right thing the right way, here's what's going to take place. Godliness. This place is going to look like the King. We're going to look more and more like Him. So we must continue to do the right thing the right way to achieve the right results. Lord, we love You so much. God, we praise Your holy name.